The following sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is the fourth in a sermon series entitled Good Teacher, Life Lessons from the Lord of Life. Last week, we focused on the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. This morning, we are continuing with words that Jesus spoke a day or two after that miracle. These words are among the most jarring that Jesus ever spoke, but they bring us an extremely important message about what it means to follow Jesus as our teacher. Let's be for a moment in the spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Do you know that there is a religious sect meeting in our town in which the members, during their rituals, drink human blood? They are called Christians. That was precisely the rumor that was being spread throughout the Roman Empire during the early years of the church. Early Christians were accused of cannibalism, for it was said that they consumed somebody's body and blood during their worship. By the late 2nd century, that rumor had morphed into a full-blown conspiracy theory, which claimed that Christians butchered infants and consumed them. For, after all, there was some sort of story among them about an infant in a feed trough. And what could that mean but that it was about to be consumed? And everyone knew that Christians ate human flesh in their secret ceremonies. Conspiracy theories have a long history. As is the case with conspiracy theories generally, the rumors about early Christians were grounded not in facts, but in the malicious feelings that some people harbored toward these newcomers who were upsetting their world. But there was one aspect of Jesus' teaching which did underlie those strange rumors. It was what Jesus said in the scriptures we heard this morning. After the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples, along with Jesus, traveled by boat to Capernaum, a town on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, which served as a kind of a home base for the disciples. There, Jesus saw some people who had been present for the miracle and who had followed him to Capernaum, and he said to them, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." Jesus perceived that these people were really impressed by the material aspects of the miracle, that Jesus had made a great quantity of food appear seemingly out of nowhere, but Jesus pressed them to look deeper, to strive for a spiritual reality that lasts. The people, however, replied, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing?" Here were people who had just been at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and they were asking for another sign. But this is typical human behavior. We see it throughout the scriptures. No matter what sort of signs that God provides to human beings, people are always wanting something more. In this case, the people referred to how God had once provided manna for their ancestors in the wilderness. They seemed to want Jesus to do something like that, even though he had just done something like that in the feeding of the 5,000. But Jesus pressed them to see that what they needed was not one more sign and not any sort of material abundance. What they needed was faith and a connection with Christ. As Jesus went on to say, and actually to repeat, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die." Jesus' words press us likewise to consider what it is that we are seeking in life. In spirituality, it's very easy to hit an endless pause button, to just sit back waiting for some sign before we do anything. Meanwhile, we can easily get caught up in working for the food that perishes, grasping after all sorts of things in this world that never really satisfy and simply do not last. We are encouraged by Jesus to seek what is of eternal significance. And Jesus speaks to how he will provide what we truly need, as he says, "I am the bread of life." Jesus then began to elaborate, and this is the point where his words initially were jarring. He went on to say, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." We now can understand that Jesus was referring to the cross, how through the cross he would provide the saving relationship with God that we most deeply need. But his listeners were confused, and they responded, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man," by which he referred to himself, "and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." Not surprisingly, his disciples said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" It does sound at first like cannibalism. Jesus responded to them saying, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Now, we likely are confused, but Jesus with these words was addressing a key issue for anyone who wishes to be his disciple. The first disciples were well aware of the fact that in following Jesus as teacher, they were doing more than simply following a set of good teachings. Sometimes people today want to reduce Christianity to a set of noble teachings. But even the wisest teachings cannot cover everything, and teachings in themselves do not have the power to transform. The disciples were following not just teachings, but the teacher. It was their connection with Christ that was transformational. But what would happen when they saw Jesus ascending to where he was before? That is, when Jesus departed from them, when after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he would ascend into heaven. If being a Christian means a personal connection with the teacher, how can we live as Christians, as disciples, when the teacher is no longer around? The answer was given by Jesus in what he says about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. When we eat or drink something, it becomes literally a part of us, its elements incorporated into our bodies. Jesus was saying that he will become spiritually part of us. Although Jesus would physically be gone from his disciples, they could continue to know his real presence with them. As the New Testament story continues after the resurrection and the ascension, we see this. We see how Christ was present truly with the disciples, guiding them, empowering them to live as disciples. Today, we continue to learn and value the many teachings of Jesus, but those teachings will make a real difference for us only when we are connected to the teacher. We do so by opening ourselves to Christ in faith, receiving the reconciliation with God that Christ has won for us on the cross, and receiving Christ then into our lives to abide in us, to be at work spiritually within us. Jesus made clear that his words about eating his flesh and drinking his blood were to be understood in this kind of spiritual way. As he said, "It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." He then accented and expanded upon this whole teaching when he later instituted the sacrament of communion. When at the Last Supper, Jesus took bread and said, "This is my body." And when he took the cup and said, "This is my blood," his disciples, of course, remembered his earlier teaching, and they understood that Jesus was talking here about a spiritual fellowship with him. Following the resurrection, communion then would become a major way by which Jesus' disciples could continue to know his ongoing presence with them. As we receive the bread and the cup today, we are receiving Christ. In communion, we can experience what Jesus was talking about when he said, Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them." Well, while Jesus plainly said that his words would be understood in a spiritual fashion, Christians at times still have slid back into thinking about all of this literally. In the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church promoted an idea that came to be called transubstantiation, which said that in communion, the elements literally change in a mystical way so that while they still look like bread and wine, in their substance, they have become the body and blood of Christ. This line of thought led to all sorts of complications. Great debates were launched by the question of what would happen if a crumb of the consecrated bread were to fall onto the floor and were to be eaten by a mouse or roaches or ants. Imagine the body of Christ being consumed by vermin. Part of the heritage of that discussion is that the communion bread in the Catholic Church is typically now in the form of a wafer, which is designed to essentially melt in your mouth and which does not have crumbs. Our communion bread would not make the grade. A similar set of concerns led to a practice in which only the priest would receive the wine of communion. The worry was that if they dispensed the wine to parishioners, a drop of consecrated wine might fall on the floor. The blood of Christ on the floor to be trampled by people walking by. A whole theology then was devised which justified what was called the Eucharist in one kind, whereby church members were to receive the bread of communion only. We once did that here in communion at our 8:30 service, communion with the bread only, but that was just because someone in setting up the communion elements had inadvertently grabbed a tray full of empty cups. Literalist thinking about spiritual matters can result in missing the point, and Protestants finally reacted against medieval literalism, insisting that communion is to be understood symbolically. Christ, in this understanding, is present with us spiritually in the sacrament. This is signified in the communion elements. But in this process, Protestants over the years also often de-emphasized communion. Many Protestants began to see communion as a kind of a memorial meal, a replay of the Last Supper, which reminds us of the sacrifice of Christ. But if communion is simply a replay of the Last Supper, you have seen the play before, and seeing it repeated over and over again is not terribly exciting. For this reason, many Protestants, including Methodists, began having communion just 4 times a year. That's how it was when I was a kid. In recent decades, Protestants and Catholics have come to more common ground in recognizing the essence of communion, that in the sacrament we can experience the real presence and the renewing power of Christ. In the Catholic Church, the cup now has been made available to parishioners, although during COVID that was interrupted because they use a common cup. And in Methodist churches, we have moved to monthly communion because we recognize it as a valuable way of connecting spiritually with Christ. This spiritual understanding of communion became especially important for us during the pandemic. How can you take part in communion if you cannot be present in church? The answer is that Christ transcends physical distances, connecting us wherever we are into a spiritual fellowship. Of course, when you take communion at home, the actual elements can be of all sorts. You may be grabbing week-old bread from the grocery store and some sort of juice that is your closest approximation to the fruit of the vine. But this actually lifts up one of the very important messages of communion, that Christ is present in the common elements of life. In ordinary places and in ordinary things, Christ can be at work among us. This also naturally means that we can deeply experience the presence of Christ in all sorts of places, not just in communion. But there's also a pitfall in acknowledging that reality. Knowing that we can experience Christ everywhere can lead to us not really experiencing Christ anywhere because we are just not paying attention. A parishioner in a former church years ago once explained to me that for many years, he never came to church because he figured he could talk to God in a closet. Then he realized he never did talk to God in a closet. He started coming to church. We need times when we intentionally open our eyes and our hearts to God's presence. Communion can be such a time. As we take the bread and the cup this morning, may we realize that Christ is this close to us. And as we receive the bread and the cup, may we receive Christ to be at work with healing, inspiration, and new life in us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, open our eyes and our hearts to recognize that you are here with us now. You are present to be at work in our hearts and lives. Inspire us to receive you afresh in faith, that we may know the forgiveness you pour upon us, that we may experience the renewing power that you work within us, that we may know deep in our hearts the promises that we have in you, that we may be guided afresh, O Lord, and empowered by you to journey with you through the many challenges of life. We thank you, Lord, that you draw us into fellowship with yourself. And we thank you that as you do so, you also draw us into fellowship with one another, just as you did with the first disciples. We thank you for the life of your church. We give praise for how you've been at work in our fellowship. We continue to remember Hal Hall and George Wargo, all other persons in times of illness or dealing with surgeries, praying, O Lord, for your healing power. We think of persons dealing with various challenges, and particularly think of those affected by the hurricane or other natural disasters. We pray, Lord, for your strength and comfort and encouragement, and give thanks that we can be a part of your work, O God, as we join through UMCOR and in other ways to be part of your hands of mission and help in our world. Lead us, Lord, this morning as we look afresh to you in faith, as we receive your presence with us, as we join with one another in spiritual fellowship, joining even beyond the walls of this church, lifting up especially today the Akron Hope United Methodist Church. Guide us, Lord, as your people to grow together in connection with you as we receive the good news of your infinite blessing and as we share now in how you abide with us. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church, visit www.kentmethodist.org.